Hope you have your Bible there with you at home this morning, and I'd invite you to turn in that Bible to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We began 2 Kings 18 2 weeks ago, and then we will finish it up and move through chapter 20 today. We only have 3 weeks left in our study of the Kings. We have almost made it through these two books. We will finish them here, and like I said, in 3 weeks, then we'll have a week, just a kind of a standalone sermon. And then our next book that we're going to go into that I'm really excited about. I have never preached through this book before, but I'm looking forward to it. It's one of those kind of daunting books of the New Testament that I've kind of just been hesitant to touch just because it's so big and there's so much to it. But we're going to dive into the book of Romans starting in the beginning of September. And so you can begin to look forward to that as I am. But for now, we're going to continue moving through the Kings. Before we get to this, I'll pray and I hope that that last song we sang is true of your soul this morning for more than one reason. But I pray that it is well with your soul this morning, that you are not sitting there depressed or discouraged, that we are not gathered together. And I want you to not be depressed and not be discouraged. I want you to be sad that we're not together, but not depressed and not discouraged. Because even though COVID has had an effect on our church family, God has still been at work. And I want you to know that. I cannot wait for you to hear the reports of our students who went to Falls Creek. Though COVID has obviously had an effect on us as we come home and we pray for those families and those affected by that, God still was at work at Falls Creek, and God was still at work on our mission trip. And I cannot wait to share with you even some pictures of what your team was able to do in New Mexico. I don't know if miraculous is the right term, but there was a lot of hard work put in over the last week to completely transform First Baptist Church of Los Alamos' worship center. And I mean completely. Everything is different. From top to bottom, it is new and refreshed, and we pray for them as they gather to worship there today and get to see their room for the first time this morning. So I'm incredibly proud of those who went, I cannot wait for you to hear a report from our mission team and to hear from Falls Creek, our report from Falls Creek. God was at work. He did things in the hearts and lives of students, and we cannot wait to share with you those themes. The other reason I want you to not be depressed or discouraged about not meeting together today is, as we sang, it is well, no matter what comes our way, it can truly be well with our soul. And this text kind of moves us in that direction as well by asking a very serious question of us. And that question is simply, who will you trust? Who are you going to trust with your life? That is the theme that is coursing through this text. Who will you trust? This text focuses on one man. His name is Hezekiah. He is the king of Judah. If you remember, at the end of chapter 17, Israel goes into exile. The nation of Israel goes into exile. The only thing left is the tribe of Judah. So from here to the end of 2 Kings, all we're going to focus on is this one tribe, the tribe of Judah. These were the kings in the line of David. And so Hezekiah is the first king that we come to. And Hezekiah is an incredible king for the people of Judah. Verses 1 through 12 of chapter 18 lay out that there has been none like him before him, and there is none like him after him. He is truly not just a reforming king, but a true worshiper of God. He leads the people to worship God. But verse 5 of chapter 18 tells you the key attribute of his life. Now, he was not perfect in this, as we're going to see in this text, but verse 5 of chapter 18, look at that, it says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord. I pray that would be a mark of your life, that they would be able to write over your life that there was none like him among all the kings, and before him or after him. For he, verse 6, held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. Now, this was not true of every moment of Hezekiah's life. He was not perfect, but a vast majority of his life was marked by this unfailing trust in the Lord. Listen, I think we can find ourselves in Hezekiah's example this week. These are troubling times. But listen, there have always been troubling times, and there will always be troubling times until the return of Jesus. And how we act and what we do in those troubling times truly reveals what we believe about who our God is and what we believe he is able to do in our lives. So the question for us this morning is, who will you trust and how will that be revealed? And I want to submit to you this morning, I want to challenge you with this truth this morning, that there is one thing that we can do as the people of God that will consistently and clearly demonstrate who we trust in. We see it twice in Hezekiah's life. We also see it ignored twice in Hezekiah's life. And here's what reveals who you trust in. Prayer reveals trust. Prayer reveals trust, and a lack of prayer reveals a lack of trust. Here's the first truth I want you to see as we work our way through this text this morning. We show a lack of trust in God when we act in desperation without prayer. We show a lack of trust in God when we act in desperation and without prayer. If you look at chapter 18, verse 13, look at what the writer tells us. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 18, Hezekiah had done much to restore the temple. He had done much to see the people worship God truly in the place that God had designated that they worship. But you can also see from a military standpoint, he had rebelled against Assyria and won many victories. But at this point, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes against Judah and he begins to take their cities. And Hezekiah panics. It doesn't tell us that he panics, but you can see his response here. He sent to the king of Assyria and says, whatever you want me to do, whatever you need me to do, I will do it. Just withdraw. That's the appeal that he's making. He says, just leave us alone, whatever you want. And so Sennacherib says, I'll take 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now that was a fortune in that day. It would have been a fortune in this day. And Hezekiah, without praying, without even consulting God, says, okay. He takes all the talent of the Lord's house out of his own house. He takes the temple doors that were wrapped in gold. He peels the wrap from the very entrance to the temple and gives it to the king to say, please just leave us alone. This is the king from verses 1 through 12, had won many victories with the Lord at his side. Listen, where is the prayer in this text? Where is God at work in this text? This is a response of panic, not the patient appeal to God. This is the response of Elisha's servant from 2 Kings chapter 6. If you remember that story, they wake up one morning and Elisha and his servant goes out to look, and he sees them surrounded by a great army. And he comes back and he looks at Elisha and he says, "Whatever are we going to do?" And Elisha just looks at him and says, "Hey, you need to relax. Those who are with us are greater than those that are with them." And he's thinking, this servant is thinking in his mind, how can anything be bigger than this army that has come to capture us? And Elisha then prays to God, and God opens the eyes of the servant, and he sees not he is not surrounded by an army that is opposing him. He is surrounded by an even greater army that is for him. Where is that response in the life of Hezekiah? We simply don't see it here. So he strips the temple and he sends it all to the king of Assyria to buy his freedom, if you will. To buy his reprieve from his destruction. But what Hezekiah is showing here is, though, a lack of trust in God, because he acts in desperation and he acts without prayer. Let me ask you, church, how many times do we show a lack of trust in God because we act solely out of desperation, and never once do we even stop and say, you know what, maybe I should pray about this. Maybe I should take this to God in prayer. Maybe I should call upon Him and say, God, what would you have me to know in these moments? What are you able to show me in these moments? Are you surrounding me in these moments and I cannot even see it? But you never see the armies that are surrounding you if you never ask for God to show you His work and His power and His hand that is for you. We show a lack of trust in God when we act in desperation and without prayer. Second truth I want you to see this morning is we trust God when we seek the prayers of God's people. As I said, we see Hezekiah go back and forth. Good example, bad example in this text. Here is a good example. We show we trust God when we seek the prayers of God's people. Now, we're not going to see Hezekiah actually pray till the beginning of chapter 19. So let's set up the situation and what causes him to pray. Because it's not just this verses 13 through 16 that cause him to pray. And from verse 17 all the way through down through the end of the chapter in verse 35, you can see this situation begins to develop and build. He pays off Sennacherib, but Sennacherib says, you know what? I've got a little bit. I'm going to take some more. Maybe because Hezekiah had rebelled against him before this, he said, you know what? I'm not just settled with him paying tribute to me. Perhaps he thought he was going to come and remove Hezekiah from his place as king and install his own king over these people. That was a common approach that the Assyrians took. So look at what happens in this text. In verse 17, he tells us that the king of Assyria sends three people. Basically, these were his generals, his field commanders, and he sends them to the people of Judah. And so Hezekiah responds to that, and he sends out his own three people, essentially saying, look, you're coming against me. I want to be treated as an equal. So he sends out his three people to match the three that came from the king of Assyria. And then in verse 19, one of the leaders of Assyria begins to question Hezekiah. And look at verse 19 and 20. He says, this is what you should say to Hezekiah. This is the great king of Assyria speaking. On what? And I want you to notice a word that echoes through these verses. Watch this. On what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? So yes, you've paid me off, but I still see your heart of rebellion, Hezekiah, and I want you to know there is no way you can talk your way out of this. You may think you can send these three men out to me, but I want you to know that you will not talk your way out of this. I don't know who you think you're trusting in, but they're not going to be good enough. Let me prove it to you. You think you can trust in Egypt, verse 21. Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. That's what Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is to all who trust in him. Notice that theme of trust continues to course through here. He says, listen, you think you're going to trust in others to help you out? That's not going to help you. You think you're going to appeal to Egypt? You think you're going to go pay off Egypt and bring them into the equation and they're going to rescue you? They're a broken reed. All they do is hurt those who try to lean on them. Hezekiah, you think you can talk your way out of it. You may think you can rely on others to get out of your situation. You may think your God can help you. Look at what he says in verse 22. If you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar alone in Jerusalem? You see, these people came from a different background. They didn't know that their God had, that Judah's God had commanded them, this is where you are to worship. They didn't know that this was the one true way to worship the one true God. They thought Hezekiah had hindered his people's ability to worship and therefore made their God angry with them. And so they taunted Hezekiah and saying, you think you have actually made your God mad. Who do you think you're going to trust in, Hezekiah? Then verse 23 through verse 25 is just some general good old-fashioned taunting, some trash talk from the king of Assyria to the people of Judah. He says, listen, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 2,000 horses to try to fight me if you can just find the people to sit on them. Tell you what, I don't even think, verse 24, I don't think you can repulse, I don't think you can defend yourself against a single captain among the least of my master's servants. You're trusting in Egypt for chariots and horses? He basically says, look, I can send my sorriest general up against you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Moreover, verse 25, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And no doubt God had used the Assyrians for judgment. He'd already judged Israel with them. But we don't have any record of God doing this and calling them at this point to come up against Judah. So the people of Judah respond. Those three spokesmen of Hezekiah respond in verse 26. And they respond in a very curious way. They don't respond with any taunts back. They don't respond with defending themselves. They simply respond by saying, listen, the people can hear you. Like our people can hear you when you talk in this language. Speak to us in another language that we will understand that they won't understand. That's a curious response to some people who are talking a lot of trash to you and saying, look, help us, help our people not to be afraid. And that is revealed in verse 27. And when the leader of Assyria says, listen, I don't care about your people. They need to hear. I want them to hear. I'm not concerned with their well-being. Listen, they need to understand the urgency of the situation that faces them. They need to understand the problem that is coming up against them. And he calls out to them in verse 29. And he begins to speak to the people. The leader of Assyria begins to speak to the people on the wall at this point in direct contradiction to what the leaders of Judah had asked him to do. And he says, listen, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Verse 30, do not make Hezekiah lead you to trust in the Lord by saying the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen, verse 31, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each of his own fig tree, and each of you will drink of the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Now you see the taunt that he makes to the offer that he seems to make to the people. He says, first, don't trust in your king. Don't listen to your king. Then he tells them in verse 30, don't believe his words about your God. Don't listen to the king. Don't listen to what he says about your God. And then he listen, verse 31 and 32 have a very strange kind of feel to them. It's almost a temptation that takes you all the way back to the garden. Come eat. Come live. You will not die. Surely you won't die. You'll come and live in a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver you. Does that not feel like Genesis 3 all over again? Listen, surely the Lord won't put you to death. If you'll just taste and eat, you will live, in fact. He's tempting them with the same temptation that has been known to man. It's to be your own God and determine your own path and your own course and your own destiny. He says, listen, in verse 33, is your God better than any of the other gods? No other god has delivered his land down the hand of the king of Syria. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? This is verse 34. Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hanah, and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? That one probably hit a little close to home. They saw them probably march to Samaria. They heard the commotion that had happened in Samaria. They know how Israel has been exiled. They know what has gone on there. And they're looking at that and saying, are you going to trust in this same God? But the people were silent, verse 36, and they actually didn't listen to their king, because the king said, do not answer them. So verse 37, the three leaders of Judah come and they report back to Hezekiah. And this is they deliver to him the words of the leaders of Assyria. And they are faced with a situation. Hezekiah is faced with a situation. What am I going to do? I've already paid this guy off. What else am I supposed to do? But what Hezekiah shows here is he shows a trust in God by seeking the prayers of God's people. You see, Hezekiah, watch what he does, chapter 19, verse 1. When he heard of these words, he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. And he sent those same three leaders who stood before the leaders of Assyria, and he sent them to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. This is the same Isaiah that we have a book of the Bible from. And they said to him, this is what the king says, this day is a day of distress and of rebuke and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth and there is no strength to bring them forth. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Essentially, what Hezekiah does is he says, look, I want you to go find the prophet and ask him to pray for us. You show your trust in the Lord your God when you seek the prayers of God's people. Not just the pastors, but God's people. I think this is a truth that it's not just Isaiah here. It's not about just going to the man of God. It's about going to God with the people of God. It's about looking and saying, there is one person who can answer this call for us, this plea for us, and it is God alone. This, what Hezekiah is showing here, is a course of action that really no other king has shown us to this point. Most of the time when we have seen the prophets consulted, it's been with derision in their heart and anger and malice in towards them. The kings of Israel are a perfect example of this. They have constantly looked and said, you know what? We want nothing to do with God. If we have to listen to his prophet, I guess we'll listen to him, but usually we're going to try to kill him right after. But Hezekiah says, listen, Isaiah, will you pray for the remnant of this people? Will you pray for us? Will you help us to see the hand of God. Will you help us to see the one who is with us is greater than the one who is in this world? Will you help us to see that God Himself has heard the words that have been spoken against us, and He's going to act in regard to those words? Isaiah has heard the word of the Lord, and he responds in verse 6. He says, "Say to your master, this is what the Lord says, don't be afraid because the words you've heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Hezekiah's seeking out the word of the Lord is rewarded with a word from the Lord, and it is concrete and it is definite. And God looks at him and says, "Do not fear. I am going to deliver you, and here's how it's going to happen." He's going to go home because of rumors he's going to hear, and he's going to fall by his own hand. He's going to fall in his own land. And that's exactly what we will see will happen. But the situation isn't quite over yet. Hezekiah shows he trusts in God by seeking the prayers of God's people. He also shows he trusts in God when he actually prays. The situation isn't quite over. Verse 8, the same leaders come back to Hezekiah. They come back and they deliver a word again to him. And essentially the word is, in verses 8 through 13, we see them come back and they say, "Listen, if you think you're getting away with this just because we're leaving, well, then your God is deceiving you." Verse 10, he says of chapter 19, "You shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Syria." He says, "Listen, if you think you're getting away with this, if you think we're leaving because of anything you have done or anything your God has done, you are confused." Listen, the world will always reject God's influence in their life until they see His true hand. They're not going to recognize that it's God who's bringing them to this point. Verse 11 and 12, this is their proof of that. Where were the gods of these other nations? Those nations he had listed earlier and a few others. He says, "Listen, their gods didn't save them. Your God's not going to save you. I'm coming back." And apparently they put this into writing. For in verse 14, you can see Hezekiah turn to the Lord himself. He doesn't just turn to God again and ask Isaiah to pray. This time he goes to the Lord himself. And we show we trust God when we actually pray. I was reading a commentary on this text, and he put this prayer into an acrostic of trust. So I want you to follow it along with me. I'm going to just use his acrostic here. In verse 14, if you want to write it down, like I said, the acrostic is trust. This is how he prays. First, the T, he takes it to the Lord. He has a problem, he takes it to the Lord. In verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And immediately he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Now, we've seen Hezekiah go to the temple before. We saw him go to the temple early in chapter 18 to take the gold from the doors. But then later in chapter 19, we see him go back to the temple in sackcloth and ashes in repentance, saying, "God, I was wrong. Help." Now he goes to the house of the Lord again, not to hear from ask Isaiah to pray, but to pray himself. And so he takes his problem to the Lord. In verse 15, we see him recognize the greatness of God. Take it to the Lord. Recognize the greatness of God. He prays before the Lord and he said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. They may question you, but I claim that you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." Of all the kingdoms, of all the gods, you alone are God alone. He recognized the greatness of God. Then he unloads the problem to God. That's the you. Unload the problem to God. In verse 16, he says, "Listen, O God, incline your ear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands and wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. He says, listen, they have truly done all that they've said to the other nations, but we know that they happened because their gods were not really gods at all. The S stands for seek the help of God. So now, verse 19, the first part of verse 19. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand. Save us. Seek the Lord. Seek the help of God. And the final T in trust is treasure the glory of God. He says, save us that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Not for our sake, God, shall you save us, but for your sake, so that all the peoples will know that you are God alone. Take it to the Lord, recognize the greatness of God, unload the problem to God, seek the help of God, and treasure the glory of God. That's a really good pattern that you can adopt in your prayers. There's all kinds of ways you can do it, but I think that one is very appropriate because prayer reveals what? It reveals trust. Hezekiah was coming to God and saying, God, you alone are the one who can work. There's a second situation that comes up here. Before that, though, Isaiah prophesies in this song from verse 20 on to verse 28 and even following, really all the way through the end of verse chapter 19. God basically answers through Isaiah and says, verse 34, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Hezekiah's prayer was heard, and God acted. In fact, he sent out his angel of the Lord and struck down 185,000 of the Assyrian army. And they got up the next morning and they went home as Isaiah had prophesied. Now, a second situation, though, that reveals Hezekiah's prayer life comes up at the beginning of chapter 20. Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Now, that's a sobering word, is it not? Hezekiah, you're going to die. Set everything in order. Your time has come. It was pretty gracious of God to give Hezekiah that word, to give him a warning that it's coming. Ready your affairs. Get them prepared. Your time has come to come home. Hezekiah, though, responds as many of us probably would respond if that word came to our ears. He turned his face to the wall and he began to pray, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, there's no acrostic needed here. This is the prayer of the Psalms. This is the prayer that we see over and over again. David prays this multiple times in the Psalms. It's simply this. God, do you see me? God, do you remember me? God, will you act for me? Listen, church, prayer doesn't have to be complicated. It should never be complicated. It's simply asking God to act because of who he is. Hezekiah says, God, you know me. I have sought to live for you. I have sought to serve you. I have sought to be your king. Will you act for me? And watch what happens in verse 4. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him and said, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I hear you. I have seen your tears. I see you. Behold, I will heal you. I will act for you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I don't think that's a coincidence. That it's on the third day he will recover and go up to the house of the Lord. And he says, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Syria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of David, my servant. He gives the prescription to bring him back to health. Listen, we show we trust God when we seek the prayers of God's people and when we actually pray. So when trial, when calamity, when pain, when suffering comes into your life, do not shrink back from asking people to pray for you and by praying for yourself. Listen, when you're sick, that's not the time to keep it to yourself. Call somebody. Say, hey, will you pray for me? It's a pattern across Scripture. If you are struggling, call somebody. Ask us to pray for you. We are a people of prayer. God, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the Sadducees for making the house of God a den of thieves and robbers when it is supposed to be what? A house of prayer. That for all the nations, we are supposed to be marked by prayer. Because what? Prayer reveals we trust God. When you refuse to pray, when you refuse to even ask people, that's not just being private. That's in a sense, it's saying, you know what? I don't need people to pray for me. If you have something going on in your life, I'm not saying you have to broadcast it to the world, but take in, if it's something you want to keep small, then call a few trusted people and say, will you pray for me? You don't have to bear the burden alone. We're built and we're made to live in community and pray for one another. That's what made this last few months and years so difficult for so many, is the lack of being able to gather with one another, to be able to see each other face to face and to say, let me pray for you, brother. Let me pray for you, sister, so that we may come to God and say, God, we trust you with our lives. So pray for one another and pray with one another and pray yourself to the Father. Unfortunately, Hezekiah doesn't stay there in that vein. He returns to what we saw at the beginning. And we show a lack of trust in God when we act out of pride and not faith. You see, all too often when things are going well, that's what we do. We act out of pride and not faith. Watch what happens to Hezekiah starting in verse 12. At that time, or in this particular time, somewhere around here, the son of the king of Babylon sent envoys and letters with a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And watch what Hezekiah does. He welcomes them and he shows them all the treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, his precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in the house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said, what did these men say and where did they come from? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. He said, Isaiah responds, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered him, they've seen everything. I showed it all to them. There's nothing I didn't show to them. Isaiah says to him, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then listen to how Hezekiah responds in verse 19. This is the last word we have from him as king. The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty strange to me. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. The king of Babylon came in and said, he shows up with these gifts and these letters. And the king of Judah looks and says, look at all my stuff. You can almost see through into his mind saying, look, the king of Babylon, this far off country, has heard of me. He wants to know me. He wants to work with me. So come on in, guys. Sure. Whatever, that sounds good. As long as my days are good. Listen, that's not the epitaph you want written over your life. As long as my days are good, who cares what happens to my son? Who cares what happens to my kingdom? Listen, that's not the mark of a faithful king. The faithful king was supposed to keep the promises of God for his people, that there would be a son of the David always on the throne. That was what he was supposed to be guarding. This king throws open the door to those around him. This is pride at its peak. In fact, Chronicles tells us that God used these moments to test Hezekiah. And guess what? Hezekiah failed. As long as my days are good, why not if there will be peace and security in my days? It's almost as if Hezekiah heard the offer from the leaders of Assyria that if you will eat of your own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and you'll have good days. And said, you know what? That sounds good to me. As long as there's peace and security in my days. In verse 20 and 21, we see the final words of Hezekiah written. These are the rest of his deeds and all his might, how he made the pool, and we hear of his good projects and his water projects and working for the people, and he slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place. What we've seen in this text about Hezekiah is a summary of a good king, not a great king. He was just that, good, but not great. He's found lacking, and he leaves us longing for another, one who would come in the line of David and leave us lacking for nothing and longing for no other. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, may our hearts be turned to you. May we show trust in our King as we pray to him and seek his face. God, we long for the greater King. We long for Jesus. Father, let us not rest in earthly kings. Let us not rest in earthly solutions. Let us rest in Jesus alone, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, if there are those who are watching today who have never trusted in Christ, God, I pray that they would know this Jesus, the King, the promised one of David who died on the cross for their sin, the one who is faithful forever, the one who does not waver, the one who will save if we would but confess our sins and repent and believe in him. Listen, if that's you and you're watching online today, you can use that connect card to say you need to trust in Jesus and you want to know about following him, and we'll get in touch with you. Maybe you're watching today as a Christian, you just needed this reminder that prayer reveals trust. You needed the reminder to pray to the God who saves, to the God who listens and who hears, and he works for his people. God, work in our hearts and lives, though we are scattered around this area, your Spirit is with us, ever speaking and ever leading. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray together. Amen. Would you sing this last song with us?